There are numerous articles that appear in religious magazines nowadays that are full of man's learning from fields like psychology and sociology. But these articles may tell us nothing about God's desire for His people. In fact, several articles I have read relied solely on secular learning without referring even once to a sacred word from God. And yet, these religious articles purport to tell us how people should live so as to please God. Do you make religious decisions based on a poll? Do you make religious decisions based on how many people believe something? If a majority believes one way or the other, does it make a difference with you? What we learn from other fields may or may not help us to live as God would have us live. But how can we know unless we research first God's principles and precepts revealed in His book, the Bible? Christians are told to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And Christians are warned that there are many false prophets going out into the world. So what is a Christian to do? Well, John says that we are to test the spirits, whether or not they are of God, 1 John 4:1. Now, how would we know whether a teaching is from God or not unless we have God's word with which to compare the teaching that we have heard? There must be a benchmark. There must be a standard, or John doesn't make sense about testing these things, these spirits. Well, John does make sense because we have a standard by which we can judge whether teaching comes from God or not. There is a spirit, God's Holy Spirit, who has communicated to us through the Word, the Bible. Remember that John prefaced these remarks by saying that many false prophets have gone out into the world? Now that was true in his day, near the end of the first century, and you know, it is even more true today. Satan is giving everything that he can give. He is all out against the Word of God, and he's doing everything in his power to discredit the Word of God in your heart and in your life. But we do have God's standard by which we can evaluate all teaching that comes our way. That's right. It makes no difference how it comes to us. It may come by radio or television, literature, or someone knocking on our door. If we are equipped with the rightly divided Word of God, then we can cross swords with any false teaching and lay it bare for the world to see its contradictions. When we are confronted with the latest findings in any field, we might ask ourselves the following questions. Number one, what are the details of the research? Just how was the research carried out? Who is involved in the research, and who were the respondents in the research? You know, that could make a difference in what conclusions are drawn. Number two, what are the conclusions, and do they necessarily follow from the facts? There are numerous ways for research to be invalid. That is, the conclusions drawn are not really supported by the data or the evidence that has been gathered. Number three, do the conclusions collide with the expressed will and knowledge of God? If something contradicts God's word, then it is false. Furthermore, we might ask question number four. Have we deceived ourselves into thinking that we are wise when we measure ourselves by ourselves without regard to God's measuring stick? Have we lost sight of God's standards? And question number five. If the research does present truths revealed already by God, do we present the results without mentioning God's word on it, or as if man has just now discovered it? Do we think a man's research adds more credibility to our article or to our speech than does God's word? Friends, much can be learned by valid research projects. That's true. They can offer insight into people's behavior. There is a lot of research that bears out what God has already told us. However, we must never allow a man's research to determine or qualify what God has taught through the men that he chose to write it down. And neither should we think that a man's discovery is of more importance than God's revelation. Only by diligent research in God's book, friends, can we learn what God has said. We should not change our minds about homosexuality because 60 or 70% of the people believe that it's an acceptable lifestyle. We should not change our minds about what constitutes marriage just because a certain percentage of gay people, or perhaps even a percentage of the nation, want to change God's definition. Well, let us speak like the lady in the Old Testament whose name was Hannah. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. 1 Samuel 2, verse 3. Well, since the Lord will weigh every thought and deed, let us learn what he knows and what he has revealed, and let us do what he commands. We live in a day in which the Lord's goodness is well received by us all. His mercy is extolled and longed for. But we also live in a day in which God's truth is trampled on. That's right. In Deuteronomy 32, we read a passage that is called the Song of Moses. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. Like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. He's a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 4. Of course, Moses is speaking about the word of God here when he talks about the teaching that drops like rain. Just as surely as God is the rock, God's truth, God's message contained in the Bible, withstands all assaults upon it. God's truth is as refreshing as a gentle rain upon the grass. The great thing about God and his message is that it is so steady. God is faithful, and he is without iniquity. That is, he has no ulterior motives that might harm you or me, the hearers of his word. Just and upright is he. God always decides justly. Well, this song of Moses also reveals God's people. They are an unfaithful people. Their faith has evaporated. Therefore, God will have to turn these people loose so they can see what a bad decision it is to pay no attention to God. God said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20. Friends, faith is the connecting link between God's truth and your daily life. That's right. I like the NIV's translation of Hebrews 11 in verse 1. It reads this way, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Yes, indeed, that's exactly what faith is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is being certain of what we do not see. The Greek word that is translated as certain in the New International Version, or by the word evidence in the King James Version, was found in an excavated ancient garbage dump in Egypt. This word was found on an old piece of papyri, which is an ancient paper from the first century. It was discovered that the paper was a title deed to a piece of property, and that paper was someone's evidence that he owned the property. And do you know that Greek word was the name for that paper? It's a title deed. Likewise, friends, faith is the Christian's property deed. It is our title deed to the things we hope for. It is our title deed to the things we have not seen. It's our title deed to the eternal life to come. That's right. The Hebrew writer continued by saying, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Hebrews 11, verse 6. When you obediently take God at his word, you possess something that money cannot buy. You possess the only thing that connects you with God. In John 6 and 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God," or of God. "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me." Notice how the Father draws you, friends. You shall be taught by God. And how will he teach you? Jesus said that it is not that any man hath seen the Father, except he which is of God, he has seen the Father. But verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. Do you see the difference in that passage between seeing and believing? God does not touch you. He teaches you. God does not cause you to feel something in some miraculous way. He teaches your mind, your heart, with his written word. And then you feel something. Your conscience begins to move you. Those on the day of Pentecost who heard and believed the word of Peter were pricked in their hearts, Acts 2 and 37. A better translation says that they were cut to the heart. Friends, God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pricks at hardened hearts. It cuts all the way to the joints and marrow of the bones. The word of God produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Man's research, friends, may shed some light on some things, but the authoritative word of God should be the resting of our faith. It should be the place where our faith is grounded. Friends, the word of God is the foundation upon which you can build your life here and get ready for the life to come. May God bless you and me as we seek eternal life in Jesus Christ, the Son of God.